dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Sing it to Him. I am dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I am dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of You, Lord, You are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in You will I trust. And I will say of You, Lord, You are my fortress and my refuge, my God, in You will I trust. My God, in You will I trust. My God, in You will I trust.
Well, Father God, we come into this place where we have the opportunity to look into Your Word. Glorious and mighty is Your Word. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, Your Word will not pass away. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to be in Your presence and how You move us in ways that no one ever could. Touch us in places that no one could ever touch us. That You work from the inside out, not just the outside in. We thank You for that. And Holy Spirit, what would we know, what would we be able to understand except that You are the one that teach us, be our teacher. This moment, as always, and of course, we also know that it's You that convicts us of sin, but it's also You that acquaints us with praise, that reminds us there's lots to be thankful for, that our God has more to give than the enemy can ever take away. Simple truths that You reveal to us that mean so much. We thank You for that. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to start for us something that's been on my heart for a while, that it becomes apparent to me that a lot of people do not really understand what's happening. I'm not saying that I fully understand. I don't want to give you that impression, but I do believe that the Lord is revealing things to those that are coming to Him, and I think we've had some evidence of that right here in our midst today, you know, in ways that I'm very thankful for, you know. I wanted us to look at Matthew chapter 24, to begin with, Matthew chapter 24, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And go through verses 4 through 14. So 24, verse 4. In fact, why don't we just start at verse 1, actually, and we'll go through 14. So when we each read two verses, and I'll read the last four verses. So each of you can read two, starting at Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. We'll start with Kathy.
Okay. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2.
Okay, Sean?
I'm reading from the New International Version in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 and 2. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." It's right in the International Version, Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 4.
Good.
And from the English Standard Version, verses 5 and 6. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." That was verses 5 and 6 from the English Standard Version, Matthew 24.
The King James Version, Matthew 24, verse 6.
Seven and eight.
"For the nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That was the King James Version, Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8.
King James Version, Matthew 24, verse 9 and 10. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." That's the lighting. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, King James.
Okay, I'm reading from Matthew 24, beginning at verse 11, from the King James translation. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." I guess if we were to look at a particular theme for this passage of scripture that we just read, I think a good one would be in verse 6. "See that you are not troubled." See that you are not troubled. Now, isn't it interesting, and it's not accidental, this is God's word, this is God speaking to us through his word, his love letter to us, so to speak. First, he explains to us things that are going to happen. Many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. We've certainly seen that in false religions or things of that nature. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." I mean, on any one day, anywhere in the world, there's some war going on someplace. But then we're told, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet."
Kathy and I were discussing this in devotional time together, praying together and studying together, which we love to do, and it's wonderful to do. And I said, some of the things that we're experiencing right now in the world are like birth pangs or birth pains. Before a baby is born, if anyone's ever had any experience with that, generally speaking, the mother is not laying there saying, oh, this is a lot of fun. Gee, I really am enjoying this. And, oh, the pain is wonderful, and the feeling stuffed is really wonderful, and all this that's going on is just wonderful. No, not usually. That's not the way it goes. And, of course, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, God said, from now on, woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth. So as God's plan is being worked out from generation to generation and age to age, there are birth pangs, there are birth pains, and we are in the midst of those now. Now, how close are we to the birth of a new heaven and a new earth? I can't say for sure. But we're also exhorted in this passage of Scripture in verse 13, after being told, see that you are not troubled. It's our responsibility not to be troubled by the things that we see. Now, how in the world can we possibly take responsibility for that? I'm not going to be troubled by the things that we see. We've had evidenced here that when we take a few minutes, not even a whole long time, a few minutes, people that have a heart for God, it doesn't take them a long time to get into the presence of the Lord and to be touched by the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded, see that you're not troubled by these things. That's your responsibility. If you're being troubled by these things, something is wrong. Something's off. And then in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And like so many verses of Scripture, there are many more implications to the Scripture than just that immediate implication. And so what I want to do for weeks to come as we get together is I want to study something that years ago I taught that I can see that many people do not understand, and the time is to teach it and understand it again, is basically the secret kingdom. The secret kingdom. And there are 10 principles of the secret kingdom that I have benefited from myself tremendously throughout my life with the Lord that I'd like to see others benefit by. And basically what we're being shown in this passage of Scripture are there are two kingdoms. See? In verse 7 it says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Okay, we know that's going on. Nation against nation. We'll say there's a visible nation. America's a visible nation. Great Britain or the UK is a visible nation. All the nations of Africa and South America, those are visible nations. And there are kingdoms. And there are kings sitting on these thrones, and kings like to act like kings, and they like to dictate, and they like to tyrannize, and they like to tell everybody what to do. So there are many kingdoms. Those are all the visible things, the visible nations, the visible kingdoms. But there's also an invisible nation, in which who's part of that nation, not because of where they're born, but because they're born again, they become part of, if you will, the nation of Christ, which endures forever. And of course, an invisible kingdom that Jesus talked about. And as I have spent considerable time studying and praying and looking in the Word of God and in Christian history and so forth and so on, I've spent a lot of my life doing that and learning things that the Lord teaches through nature and other ways too. I mean, you know, we can see things that the Lord does in nature that can indicate something about His creation, how it works. I can certainly say that most people do not pay much attention to the way things that the Lord does. And I remember when I started to think about when Jesus made the statement, the kingdom of God is here, meaning he being the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God is within. And of course, you know that I've taught over the years that that shows that Jesus was bringing an entirely different church than what had been before with the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Not that he came to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it and show us something much greater, much more depth, and much more individual in the sense of what he would do with each person who would come to him. And of course, as one person said to me one time, I don't want to pray because I don't want to bother God. He's got so much to do that's more important than my needs. So, well, if he's that kind of a person, you're talking about a man, you're not talking about God, because God's not bothered by anything. The true God is not bothered by anything. Jesus is not bothered by, our Heavenly Father is not bothered by anything. The Holy Spirit is not bothered by anything. Jesus is not bothered by anything. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by bad actions on our part. Just the same as when we say we love somebody, but we treat them horribly. It's hard for them to believe that they're loved when they're being treated horribly. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but in general, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to trouble them. But we're troubled because we are existing in two kingdoms at the same time. The visible kingdom, which obviously, as you look around the world, is certainly troubled. And more so today, and particularly in America, as we look at the fact that God is being removed from the public place and man's taking his place. That's called statism, where the state comes in, and that's happened throughout the history of the world, saying, you know, we want a God we can see. When they went to Prophet Samuel and said they didn't want him anymore, and give us a king. That was the beginning of removing, or I don't know if I can say the beginning, one of the beginnings of removing God from his rightful place as our king and replacing him with statism or a man. Some people would call that humanism, secular humanism, which is a religion. And if anyone's ever read, which I read years ago, the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2, I mean, I read many, many years ago, close to 50 years ago, Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. I mean, I was reading all these documents, all these other religious books, and all this other stuff and so forth. Little did I know that what that was really doing was showing me, confirming to me, the truth of God's word over all these other things that people believe in. But I didn't understand at that time that it was really removing the God of creation and replacing the God of creation with man, but I can certainly see that now. So we have a visible kingdom, a visible domain, and that visible domain is dictating to a lot of people. So I want us to, in weeks to come, to talk about the principles, if you will, and I consider it basically 10 basic principles that are totally immutable. They're totally universal. They work in America. They work in Russia. They work in Africa. They work in South America. They work at Antarctica. And yes, if we flew to the moon, they'll work there too. Because they're universal means they've been created by God and they're part of God's invisible kingdom or invisible domain. One of the ways I've used to describe this to many people is to say, okay, can you see the air? Of course, somebody will make a snide remark like, yeah, you can. If you live in Los Angeles, you can see the air because of the smog. Oh, no, okay, I understand that. But you can't see the air. But we know the air is here. It's invisible, but we know it's here because we're breathing it. And so the issue of the kingdom of God, just like when we blow the shofar and I said, well, actually, what am I doing? I'm sounding a traffic alert, so to speak, or calling upon those angels, letting them know that we're giving the Lord the glory and so forth and so on. It's a air raid siren, you might say, because in the air there are the principalities and powers that are flying around. And of course, when the prophet Elisha had a servant named Gehazi who saw that the Assyrians were surrounding the city, and he freaked out. What was happening? He saw the visible kingdom. He saw the visible domain. But that servant of the prophet didn't see the invisible kingdom, didn't see the invisible domain. And the visible domain does not have domination over the invisible kingdom. The visible kingdom does not have domination. So when we make the statement, we'll have no other king but King Jesus, we're making a rightful and true statement. And so in the newspaper article that was written about that I was trying to combine church and state, no, I'm not trying to combine church and state. I'm making visible to the people what is the invisible kingdom, which is that God is in control and he is king. First statement out of my mouth, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. And that's where the fun began, because I'm bringing to them that gospel that's talked about here, saying in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, what kingdom? The invisible one. What domain? The invisible one. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So when we look to the invisible kingdom, and John the Baptist saying, about Jesus and that the kingdom had come, and Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is within, that's so very different than saying, okay, the kingdom of God is a place, and the kingdom of God is a practice. And there are certain things that we would do in our love for the Lord, like we sing and we pray and we praise the Lord, and we have the Lord's Supper together, and we have fellowship with one another. Those are all good things to do. But that's not what establishes the kingdom. The King of the kingdom has established that kingdom already, and he said, that kingdom has come. That domain has come. That invisible kingdom is here. So my belief is that many people are so distressed all the time because they spend so much time looking at the visible kingdom, hearing about the visible kingdom, hearing about the visible domain and the fallen nature of man and the fallen world. They spend so much time studying that and hearing about that that they many times forget. And so we've been exhorted. We've been told, see that you are not troubled. And of course, there are many other scriptures saying, why so downcast is my soul? In the book of Psalms, where it's recorded from David, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And so the thing is that we see the birth pangs that are going on. We need to be employing, if you will, the principles of the secret kingdom, the invisible kingdom, the invisible domain. And just as we blow that shofar and call it an air traffic control alert, those angels hear that. We don't see them. We don't see them flying around out there. And we don't see the demons that are flying around out there. And many times it's probably we're thankful that we can't see into the invisible kingdom. That might be pretty scary in some respects. But just like what happened to that servant of the prophet Elisha, Elisha said, what's the matter with you? Don't you know that we serve the King of all glory? Don't you know? Don't pay attention to the Assyrians surrounding the city, because you're looking at the visible kingdom. You're looking at the visible domain. You don't see the invisible domain. You don't see the invisible kingdom. And the invisible kingdom is far more potent, more powerful than the visible one. Remember that. The invisible kingdom, the secret kingdom, if you will, is far more powerful than the visible one. You know, it's not yin and yang. The yin and yang symbol is false. It shows black and white squiggly lines and everything. They fit together well as if to say they're equal. The power of evil is not equal to the power of God's goodness. The power of evil is not equal to God's manifest glory, his manifest amazing grace. They're not equal, not even close to equal. So when we're being troubled, it's because we're forgetting some of these things and we're not staying in touch with the secret kingdom, staying as in touch with the things of the Lord as we should. And I can't help, and it's provocative and somewhat bothers me a little bit, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He endures to the end shall be saved. That almost gives the impression that if people do not carry on, if they get caught up in the visible world and all the things that come to that visible domain, they get so caught up in that, that they're going to be lost. They won't be saved. And of course, doctrinally, many people have tried to explain there is no such thing as being lost. Once you've come to know the Lord, you can't be lost, and so forth and so on. But there's so many passages of Scripture that would give you the impression that if you've really come to the Lord, you're going to do these things. And there's been explanations by the Calvinists and by different groups, the Baptists and whatever, the doctrine of eternal security. I mean, maybe all of them are right, and nobody, none of them are right. But one thing is for sure, there is a visible kingdom, and if we pay too much attention to only seeing the visible kingdom, we're missing a lot of time the invisible kingdom, and they seem to be secret. But they're not secrets because the Lord doesn't want us to know. They're only secret to those who are not friends of the Lord, so to speak. They're only secret to those that are not willing to have their spiritual eyes open. And what did Jesus say? Let those that can hear, hear. Let those that can see, see. Because there are some people, they don't care. But there are some people who do care. And when they find out that there are some immutable principles, universal principles, things that work everywhere, every time, always, and they start to employ those, that's when their lives really get better. And so they're really not secret at all, except for those. Isn't it interesting? The Lord reveals it to even children, so to speak, and many adults don't understand. He reveals himself to those that are of a contrite spirit. That's the formalistic language of saying those that have a heart that calls out to him, Lord, I can't do anything without your help. He reveals himself and he says, well, I'm going to teach you some principles. I'm going to teach you some principles that you can use every day, everywhere you go, and they work. I want you to look at another scripture in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, whenever we use those terminologies, Luke didn't make this up. The Lord gave it to him, and he recorded it. It's not the words of Luke necessarily, as some people would say. It's the word of God that was handed down through Luke. In Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So from Luke 24 at verse 44 in the King James, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, open our understanding that we might comprehend the Scriptures. We're seeing things, but are we understanding what we're seeing? We're seeing things in the visible world, but do we understand what is actually taking place? Of God being dethroned, man taking his place, And of course, one of the things that was very upsetting to a lot of people that heard me speak there at the State House was when I said, there is a God, and I'm not him. And George Washington said, there's a God, and he was not him. That disturbs a lot of people, because it begs the question, okay, if there's a God, and I'm not him, and I'm not my own God, then a lot of stuff that people are doing and what they believe is wrong, and who is the true God? And so, this invisible kingdom, this invisible domain that seems to be kept as a secret, but only for those that are not willing to come to the Lord with a contrite spirit, is being fully revealed now. Many of the things that Abraham thought of, he didn't see. Scripture tells us that. Or things that maybe Isaiah and Jeremiah thought of, they didn't get to see. We're getting to see a lot of things now that some of the ones who came before us, who had great faith in the Lord, hadn't seen, because the time was not then. The time was not right. And of course, as we've just looked at in Matthew 24, the Lord said, but the end is not yet. There will be a time and he'll reveal those things to us. And so the plan. What's the plan? We talked about this a few weeks ago from Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you want to understand the secrets of the invisible kingdom, the invisible domain that the Lord has and what he's revealing, then you go through that plan. That's sort of a door of opportunity, you might say. And how does the kingdom of God work? The just shall live by faith. Faith in him. Faith that he will reveal things, and faith that though we may not fully understand all the things we see and what's going on, we can trust him. If we looked at Isaiah 59 verse 10, for example, this is what it says. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And so there in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, in the Old Covenant, he's basically said that darkness had descended upon the people when they've been disobedient to the will of God. And so we see a lot of darkness descending on our country, a lot of darkness descending on people because they've been disobedient to the will of God. And disobedient to the principles that God reveals in his will that are immutable principles, that are universal principles, and they work everywhere, always, no matter where you go. We look for justice, but there is none. And you know that I've said numerous times, we can change the world just like that, by not being like the world, by understanding that there is an invisible secret kingdom that the Lord has not said, I'm going to keep it secret from you, I'm going to keep it hidden from you. He even has made the statement, I reveal to babes what others don't understand. When the disciples said, you know, those kids are bothering you, he said, suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? How could little kids understand these things? Well, because maybe they weren't paying as much attention to the visible world at that point, and also because one of the factors of understanding God's principles and ways is to trust him. And he was saying, to have faith like a little child. You know, and one of the things that I always remember raising kids and even with my grandson and so forth is, as far as they're concerned, I could do everything. Anything they needed, anything they wanted, all I had to do was just snap my fingers and it would happen. Of course, as they get older, you know, I remember Cameron saying to his mother, "Mommy, does Grandpa know everything?" And she said to him, "Well, when I was your age, I thought he did." Which is an interesting statement. I have never portrayed that I am God. I have never portrayed that I know everything about him. I've never portrayed that I understand everything, but this thing I am sure of. If I pay too much attention to this visible world, I'm going to be dethroning God and putting the God of this world on that throne, and I'm going to miss the secret kingdom that the Lord reveals to those that come to him with a childlike faith and a childlike trust. There's a lot of stuff out there, I think, I used to say to people when they said, "Well, what was it like when you went to Alaska?" I said, probably of all the places I've been and all the ministry that I've done by God's grace and leading of the Holy Spirit, that I'm thankful for all of that and what I've learned, the opportunity to serve him in that way. Alaska was probably about the most difficult. A lot of demonic activity. And I can remember being in the village of Minto, an Athabascan Indian village, and every year they had their potlatch. And every year people died and people murdered each other and all kind of terrible things happened. The constable of the village was actually a Christian, and he said, he came to me and he says, "You know, potlatch is about to begin and it's going to be a terrible thing. Every year people die, it's horrible things happen." And I said, "Well, have you been to a potlatch?" And he said, "Yes, I have, and I've seen it. You can actually see demons." I said, "Really? But did you see the angels?" And he said, "Well, not really." I said, "Well, the demons were very effective at blinding your eyes to the fact that there are fewer demonic powers out there than there are angelic powers. 2/3 of the angels of heaven, according to Scripture, are loyal to the Lord and are here to help us, the redeemed of the Lord. And they envy us because the angels are not redeemed. They didn't have a choice. 1/3 of the angels fell and went to another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. So I said, what we're going to do for this potlatch is we're going to go around. I want you to map out for me point to point in this village, from north to east, to south, to east to west, and back and forth. We are going to go to every point in this village. And so we did, and we actually got in a Chevy Suburban, this constable, myself, and the local missionary pastor. And we prayed in the spirit on all four corners, evoking the name of Christ, pleading the blood of Jesus, thanking the Lord for his angels, saying, "Lord, we pray that nobody will die, nothing horrible will happen." You know, using the principles that God has taught us. And I prayed in an unknown language. At the end, after we had finished praying for hours, I just shouted out in Jesus' name, "In Jesus' name!" And they said to me, "Well, you've been praying in an unknown language. Why have you been doing that? And then you said that in English or in American." I said, "Because the unknown language is between me and the Lord only. And the enemy doesn't know what it is." Kathy and I watched a movie the other night. I'd seen it before, called The Windtalkers. It's a true story about during the Second World War in the South Pacific, particularly in the Battle of Saipan, which was huge against the Japanese. They brought in Navajo Indians. The Navajo never had a written language, but they had a very interesting language. And so they brought them in as code talk, because the Japanese, you know, couldn't interpret what they were hearing. It was a secret language. And I said, that's what the Lord has done for us. He's given us a secret language that the enemy can't decipher. And so I explained that to them. This was the first time in the history of the village of Minto that nobody died during potlatch. Nobody was harmed. Nobody ended up having to be arrested and flown out. Any of that kind of stuff. We learned that there are secrets to the kingdom of God that are only secret from those that would use them in the wrong way. And of course, as we looked in Matthew 24, what it said about beware false prophets. There are people out there trying to sell things of God, trying to use things of God in the wrong way. And we have to beware of them. But the Lord said this, see that you're not troubled. That's your responsibility. If you're being troubled, and I'm not talking about on a momentary basis, but if all you think of is, like many people, there's nothing we can do, we're lost, it's done, it's history, it's over, and so forth, I say, well, then you don't know the miracle-working God that saved me. Because there were people in the town where I got saved who said, don't even bother praying for that man. He's religious, but he's a false prophet. And don't even bother praying for him because it won't work. But the miracle-working God saved me. Because there was somebody that said, oh no, the Lord can save him. The Lord can save anybody. So that's partly not only what I wanted to share with you as ministry, but my testimony as well. So if I am enthusiastic about all the things the Lord can do, it's because he's done a lot of them for me. And I'm no different than anybody else. Why would he do it for me and not do it for someone else? But one thing I can take credit for, I have sought him diligently. And he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He promises that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. I believe that he is, with all my heart, I believe that he is the King of God, the King of creation. That God is the King. That God is my King. The King is not my God. The President's not my God. My country's not my God. Money's not my God. Troubles in this world are not my God. So I exhort you to in the same way. Well, thank you, Lord, for the time that we can share the word together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making these words real to us. And that we would not be troubled, but we can rejoice and say there's a new world coming. There's a baby about to be born, and we're in the pains of a birth. Thank you, Lord, for bringing it all to pass. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. Thank you, Lord.